recorded live.
All right, let me try this one more time. I know I'm connected. I'm letting you record over here. Okay, so we're not going to worry about it tonight. I got this side going. I'm going to pray some more, y'all. Y'all don't mind. I just feel led to the Lord and pray a little bit more. So let's just go there for the throne of grace. Amen. Amen. Father, we thank you for, again, your word, Lord. And Lord, even as you taught your disciples how to pray, Father, I pray in the name of Jesus, as this is the manner of prayer that we all should pray. And when you told us and you said, our Father, who art in heaven, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And Lord, you also said, but if we forgive men their trespasses, that you, our Heavenly Father, will also forgive us. And if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when we fast, Father, that we not be as the hypocrites or having sad countenances that would disfigure our faces, and they may appear unto men to fast. But, Father, we pray now, God, as we fast in secret, Father, and that we, as we fast and pray in secret, and even in our closets, Father, seeking your face, God, according to your word, Lord, we know that you would reward us openly, God. And Father, I pray, Lord, for everyone, Lord, that has gone through a fast, God, and everyone that has prayed and fasted, God, that has consecrated themselves, God, has laid before you, Father, at your feet, crying out, Abba, Father, Lord. I pray now, God, that the reward of heaven, Father, that you have promised us, God, that now, Lord, you begin to reward them openly, God, that you begin to show forth your glory in the earth, God. I pray now, Father, for all of their obedience, God, concerning forgiveness, God, that you now begin to give them the ministry of reconciliation like never before, Lord. Begin to release them into the next dimension of reconciliation, Father, that they may know how to show the love of God towards your people, Father. Lord, I pray now, God, as your kingdom has come, Father, as you have opened up the windows of heaven, Lord, and have released the blessings of the Lord upon our life, God, that you begin to release us, Father, even in a greater dimension of deliverance, God. Father, give us that anointing, Father, that when people would come into contact with us, God, that they no longer leave the room, Father, but they would allow the presence of God that is upon our life, Father, to begin to break the yokes that's on yours, on theirs, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Father, I pray that the light and the glorious light of the gospel, Father, that is on our life, Father, that it be like a lighthouse for their deliverance, God. Let them begin to run to you, Father. Father, I pray that the love of God that is on our life begins to overshadow those, Father, that have been rejected, that it begins to overtake those, Father, that have been hurt, that it begins to just spill over into the lives of those, Father, that have never felt the love of God. Give us that grace, God, in the name of Jesus. Father, I thank you even for those here tonight, God, that have the anointings on their life, Father. Those type of anointings, God, that have been given to them to break down walls, God, to cast away fears, God, to penetrate hearts, God. Father, I pray that you release a double portion of that upon their hearts tonight, Father. Let your glory be with them now, God, in the name of Jesus. Lord, I thank you. I thank you for hearing every cry, God. I thank you for every heart that has poured out and that has cried out to you, God. There is not a prayer, God, that has been prayed according to your will and according to your divine purpose that's been set before us, God. I pray that every prayer that's been prayed begins to come fast, God, in the name of Jesus. Father, I thank you. Thank you for your anointing, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Man, I don't know why I felt led to play this tonight, but I'm in this song and I feel it. I'm telling you, I know that all of you all have been experiencing some measure of attacks from the enemy, and I really believe that now God is, even through the prayer, is beginning to release you and break you free from some of those weights that's been weighing you down. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Glory to God. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. All right, all right. Let's go to let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Amen. I feel led to go there and start there tonight. I love it when the Lord don't allow me to take notes lately. Sometimes he'll let me start. I may get the opportunity to jot down a few things, maybe some ideas, maybe some scriptures. But the Lord doesn't allow me to be thorough on paper anymore. He gives you what to say. Amen. Do you know that is the first dimension that the disciples were charged in? When the Lord released them and sent them by twos, he said, don't take no script with you. I'm going to give you what to say, how to say it. Praise God. Man, amen. Y'all there, it's 1 Corinthians. I actually went to a different scripture while I was having y'all go there, but there's tons of scriptures the Lord is giving right now. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28. And I want to read a few scriptures here. Matter of fact, we're going to read all the way to 31. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28 says, and God has set some of the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers. After that, miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, have all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret. Verse 31 says, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet to you a more excellent way. All right, now I want to just kind of hang around in here for a minute. But if you can, just put your finger there because I want to come right back. And we want to, let's go back to another familiar passage. I want to spend the rest of this time up until our last session dealing with some of the structure in the church. I want y'all to really get a good understanding about that because although we have had a very strategic paradigm shift in the body, let me tell y'all, there are still some ministries that follow the traditional pattern that has been established throughout church age. So let's look at this, and flip over if you can. Like I said, hold your finger there. Flip over to Ephesians chapter 4 again, and let's take a look at the very common scriptures that we've been learning now for the last 20 years in the body of Christ. Let's take a look at this over in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, when it says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now, just right there, I want y'all to catch this and look at this carefully, because what's interesting is that when these
ministry begin to be taught, and there begin to be a lot of clarity imparted into the body of Christ. This was probably the main text that many leaders would take us to. As a matter of fact, over a series of several years, for many of you that have first just came out of the more traditional churches, you began to learn this particular type of teaching right here in Ephesians 4 and 11. And when you look at this, now watch this, in Ephesians 4 and 11, and you flip back over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28, it says here, God has set some in the church first apostles. Now, it's interesting that the Apostle Paul mentions in verse 11 in Ephesians 4, he said, and he gave some apostles and some prophets. And so if you were to actually try to break these two particular scriptures down and you go into an order, you'll notice that the apostles and prophets were made mention of first. Now, watch this. Now, you keep your finger in 1 Corinthians, and I want y'all to miss that. Flip back to Ephesians chapter 2. And we come from this text quite often as well. Over in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, it says, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So there's obviously there's something important about this particular establishment or this particular order of giftings in the house of prayer, in the church of God, in the local churches, in the region, as a matter of fact. There's a reason why God wants to deal with these two offices first. Now, look at this now. Watch this. Flip over back over to 4:11. I want you to see this. It says here, and it says, and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now, evangelists. Now, let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28. Let's look at this. It says, and God has set some of the church first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles and gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. How come he don't mention anything about evangelists, pastors, and teachers? Have you ever noticed that? Now, for some reason, you know, dealing with the Corinthian church, as a matter of fact, he had to deal with them harshly in so many ways because he had to write them two letters. And the one thing about the Corinthian church is that they were very carnal from time to time, but they were very philosophical. They were very logistical. They had an issue with fleshly sin, much like our church today. They got caught up in all different types of mannerisms in the body of Christ concerning church and all different types of churchly issues, that they were probably more fleshly than spiritual. And obviously we know that they were a very gifted church. You see that the Apostle Paul began to release the revelation about the gifts of the Spirit. He also released the revelation about the order of the giftings in the house. Now, there are so many different scriptures that we can refer to, making mention of both the bishops and the deacons when he would greet them. And as a matter of fact, I want to say it's in the second letter where he actually greeted them. I want to make sure, and I might be wrong. He just made mention of the saints. We'll get to that. Amen. But we'll find here, I want y'all to look at this carefully. In 1 Corinthians 12 and 28, you're going to find here that the near mention of what was going on right after teachers. Now, when you start dealing with teachers in the body of Christ, what was very interesting about this particular order. Apostles can fall up under teachers. Prophets can fall up under teachers. As a matter of fact, most prophets should teach anyway. It's a prophet should do more teaching than prophesying. A matter of fact, a prophet should spend more time searching out the Word of God than probably any other ministry office out of the fivefold gift ministry. Because they should get more revelation, They should have more instruction, more sound wisdom. And then when you look at the dimension of the prophet, again, you know, we've talked about this many times before. All apostles are prophets, but not all prophets are apostles. And so the apostle is just as much as responsible as the prophet for teaching. When you go back and you study the Word of God in the book of Acts, chapter 11, and we study the story about the church of Antioch, the Bible tells us that they went and got Barnabas, and Barnabas was commissioned to go to Antioch to teach the Antioch believers. And Barnabas was a prophet at the time. He was not ordained as an apostle just yet. It was almost another two chapters or several years later before he was actually ordained as an apostle. And you also notice that when you study that passage, that when you go and you get Saul, who became Paul, came in as a teacher as well. So these two men of God, being prophets at the time, were responsible for teaching the Antioch believers. They not only taught the laymen, but we also noticed that there were other giftings in the house. They taught the prophets. They were senior prophets teaching emerging prophets. I look at the scriptures now, and you know the book of Acts makes mention of the prophet Agabus several times. We know that Agabus prophesied about the famine that was coming to Jerusalem, and they prepared for that. And then we know that the prophet Agabus showed up back on the scene later on in the Apostle Paul's ministry, and he was the one who took the garment and began to bind himself and told the apostle Paul that if he would go back to Jerusalem, he would get locked up. There was nothing nice going to happen to him. And so they were responsible for teaching. So we see that when you look at the office of the apostle and the prophet, they also fall thirdly under teachers. Now, that's not to say that the evangelists can't teach, that the pastors can't teach, and the teachers shouldn't teach. Of course the teachers should teach, because that's what your office is. But there are some people that are just anointed to teach. They will probably never do anything else but teach. They may not ever have the opportunity to engage in the supernatural, let alone into the deeper things of God, like most apostles and prophets might engage into. But it's necessary that all teachers that are anointed just to teach, even to teach the gospel of the kingdom, they still should flow in some dimensions of the Spirit of God. There still should be an anointing on their life for them to operate in the ministry of unity, in the ministry of casting out devils, and in the ministry of the demonstration of the kingdom. Every teacher should have that function. It shouldn't always be just teach, hand out paperwork, get together a little thesis and whatnot, and synopsises and whatever that you might be putting together. No, you don't want to get caught up in that. You want to be able to move into the dimensions of the supernatural from time to time. Yeah, that might not always be your forte because, you know, teachers are different, but you should move in it at some point because we are all five offices are the ascension extension of Jesus Christ. We're part of the ascension offices. And so now we look at this again. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Where does the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers fit it in the setting of the order of the church? Well, let's look at this again. I want to make sure that we rightly divide this and that we clear this up in every which way. Let me make sure everybody is still with me here. Are y'all still with me tonight? Somebody say amen.
Amen.
All right, praise God. I don't know, for some reason I'm lost on the conference call side. So if somebody can, if y'all can remember that number, it's 1-402-237-2781. That's 402-237-2781. And the passcode is the same, 15039. Dial in there, because I know sometimes I get guests up in there too. And for some reason, it kicked me out of the room. But let's try this again. Amen. Let's see. I want to show you where the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers, well, we already see where the teachers fit at, but where the evangelists and the pastors fit at in and the setting of the church. Now, let's look at this again, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28. And it says, and God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers. After that, miracles and then the gifts of healings. Now, here's two different ministries that are made mention of in the body of Christ. These two ministries are plural ministries, and they both operate up under the umbrella of the evangelist's office. Now, the apostles also operate in this dimension, but all of the offices should operate in this area. Now, you're going to actually get some that are just anointed in the gift of healing. They may not be called to be an apostle. They've never been called to be a prophet. They have never been called to be an evangelist, a pastor, or a teacher. They've never been called to teach. But for some reason, you have people that can intercede, and they can pray, and they can have the gift of prophecy working. They got the gift of word of knowledge working in their life, and they have the anointing on their life for the working of miracles. And look at this. It says, thirdly, teachers, after that, miracles, then gifts of healing. So the evangelist, the office of the evangelist would fall up under this, where it says of miracles and gifts of healing, but then there are also others that can fall up under this same dimension that are never or have never been called to any specific office. This is why we cannot put so much emphasis on when we see people, we see great wonders, as they call them. We see people rise up out of nowhere, and they can perform. I mean, it seems like every time they touch somebody, they get healed. They got the miraculous working in their life. And that's not always to say that they actually been called into a ministry, but they've just been anointed by God. They might be a part of the church that is well needed and needed to be established in the church today as being in the area of that of miracles and then the gifts of healing. These are all ministries. You got the ministry of helps. Let's look at that one. The ministry of helps can go a long way. We got people that can assist us. Like, say, for instance, I'll give an example. What's his name? The Holy Spirit, bring it to my remembrance. There was the story about Elisha. And when Naaman that came to his door, and the Bible says that he was he had leprosy, I believe, and he knew how to. He went and searched out the man of God, and when he knocked on Elisha's door, Elisha didn't actually come to the door. He sent his servant. He sent one of his disciples. He sent one of his boys, so to speak. He sent a son to the door, and he gave his son some instructions to give to him. And when he had got the instructions from him, he wouldn't do what Elisha had commanded his servant to tell him. And, of course, y'all know the story. He dipped in the water, and on the seventh time when he came up, his skin was like the skin of a baby. He had brand-new skin all over again. This is what we call the ministry of helps. We have people that the middleman that might work for us from time to time. A ministry of helps can fall up under the psalmists and the minstrels. It can fall up under the people who assist in making sure that the work of the ministry is being established. It could be the deacons. We know that in Acts chapter, matter of fact, I'm going to flip over there. And again, keep your finger over there, because I'm going to go into the second phase of this. We're going to move right on in. Amen. I didn't even know I was going this way tonight. That's why I said I know this is nothing but the Lord. Amen. Over in, I'm going to say Acts chapter 4. That's what it is. Nope. I'm sorry. Acts chapter 6. In Acts chapter 6, when we look at this, we see it says, in those days when the number of the disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom ye may appoint over this business. And then we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the same pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Phimenius, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. And so now when we look at this, we see that they appointed the ministry of helps. They appointed deacons. These men all became deacons of the church. And the Bible says that they were full of faith and power and did great wonders and miracles among the people. So oftentimes you're going to see helps. They're going to move into the direction of also operating in miracles and gifts of healings. The apostle, the earlier founding apostles, the apostles of the Lamb, they recognized these anointings on people's life. This is why the church has been in such a disarray for so many years, because the men and women of God that God has set up and that gave charge over our lives, they were too busy preaching and doing everything that they didn't have time to recognize that there were other people that were sitting under the midst of them that were yet being fed by the word that they were ministering, and they wasn't giving them the opportunity to come and to step forward and become these helps. All of these things are very important that we read here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28. All of these are ministries that are so important. You look at this again when it's we got again miracles, and we got gifts of healing, we got helps. Now governments, let's look at that. Governments again. Now, if you listen to last week's lesson, and you all were paying very close attention, we mentioned how pastors fell up under the office of governments. Pastors have been given a governmental anointing to oversee the flock of God, and the same goes for the bishops and the elders. They all fall up under this particular word, governments. They are the governments of the church. They are the ruling officers that God has placed in the local church, and they're giving a special anointing, a special grace to oversee the flock of God, to protect the sheep. They're giving an anointing for if one could stray away, they've been given the anointing to break their legs and to carry them over their backs. And you know, and here's what's so awesome about this, because again, you have shepherding apostles and you have shepherding prophets that God would raise up from time to time. And I'm going to tell y'all, this is a rarity. This is not something that you often see. But because of the times that we're living in, and because we have such a rarity of true apostle and prophetship in the church of God, in the body of Christ, a lot of times the apostles and prophets now have to fall up under that shepherding grace, and they have to become the pastors of the house. And that's okay. It's okay for a season. And let me tell you something. Don't ever want to get caught up into that dimension where you remain there for a long time. People would benefit from an actual pastor, someone that has been that is anointed to really deal with the people. That's why it was the responsibility of the early apostles to ordain elders for the church and allow the elders to take over some of the business of the church, so the apostles can continue in the work of the Lord. Yeah, let's look a little further here. So we got governments. Governments, again, you could, if you were to even draw yourself a little diagram, you could just put governments, and then you can branch off from there, pastor, you can branch off to bishop, the elders. And the elders, again, the elders would actually, an apostle can be an elder. We know this because even the apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, he made mention that he was also an elder. Praise God, and we'll get off into that in a little bit more in a little bit here. Praise God. Matter of fact, I'll wait. I'll come back to it, because I actually flipped over there just that fast. But we'll come back to it. Praise God. And now you have, after that, diversities of tongues. Now, you say diversities of tongues, that's actually a ministry? Yeah, it is. It really is. It's interesting when you think about that, because I've known now, you know, and I'm probably one of those too. I'm cautious about just allowing people just to just flow so freely in tongues and never interpret. But you pay close attention to these scriptures, because down in verse 30 it says, have all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret. And so it's important that if we're going to have a ministry of a diversity of tongues in our local churches, that we also ask for the Lord to raise up those that can interpret. I remember, and I'll tell you, I had an awesome time growing up in the kingdom of God. Years ago, the ministry that I came from the apostles that we set up under, oftentimes during worship, we had a prophet that would stand up in the middle of worship, and he would raise his hands, and when he put those hands up, it was like the spotlight of glory would shine upon him, and everybody knew he was going to prophesy. And when he would lift up his hands, and he would go and speaking in tongues, and sometimes when he would speak in tongues, others would catch the interpretation in the congregation. And it wasn't unusual for others to prophesy after he spake in tongues, because that dimension of God's glory was released in that house. And when he would raise his hands and he would begin to speak in tongues, if no one else would interpret, he would go forth and he would interpret. And he would prophesy. He would declare what thus says the Lord. And I'm telling you, you can see the fire of God in his eyes every time he would prophesy. And he would be on point and on key in every word that he would speak, declaring the word of the Lord. And it was so awesome to hear the great things that God had done in the midst of him ministering under this umbrella. And we saw the ministry move from dimension to glory, from glory to glory. And I'm telling you, it was awesome, an awesome move of God. So it's necessary that if we're going to have the ministry of the diversities of tongues, that we also strive to interpret as well. That's important, and never forget that. It's important that we strive to interpret. And also, when you look at the ministry of tongues, the diversities of tongues, oftentimes intercessors, which is another point that needs to be in operation in the local church, the intercession and intercessory prayer also can fall up under the diversities of tongues, because there are those that were grown in the Spirit. As a matter of fact, when you flip that, and if you can, go ahead, flip over or back to Romans chapter 8. Amen. Romans chapter 8, because this is definitely an understanding that God will have us to come under, because these are all necessary in the local church. Excuse me, praise God. In Romans chapter 8, verse 26, it says, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And in other words, the Apostle Paul is saying that, you know, he's praying in the Spirit. And when we pray in the Spirit, we have what we the diversities of tongues. And oftentimes when we're praying in the Spirit and we're groaning, those are some words that cannot be uttered. As a matter of fact, I know that there are times when I've gotten into prayer and I begin to cry out of my spirit and I begin to groan after speaking in tongues, and sometimes the Spirit of God will even come over me so strong it feels like I'm being filled with the Holy Ghost all over again, and I begin to speak in a language that cannot be interpreted or make intercession and with groanings which cannot be uttered. And the Bible says in verse 27, it says, and he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And when we praying like that, the diversity of tongues in the ministry, I'm telling you, especially when we get on one accord in the local church and we begin to seek the face of God and everybody's crying out on one accord and praying in the Spirit, the Bible says that the Spirit of God will search the inward parts and begin to make intercession for the saints according to the will of God. It may be for the will of God
for many to be saved in that particular community or region. And when everybody gets on one accord and they begin to pray like that, God begins to usher in the people, and people begin to be saved. Amen. And we are experiencing the move of God. Same thing goes for healing. And same thing goes for miracles. Same thing goes for God raising up leaders in the house and making intercession in the diversity of tongues. And so you see how all of these are necessary, and God will again bring us into full rotation. We come back around because God will raise us up. All are important and all must function together. Let me tell you, when they began to teach on how the fivefold gift ministries would work, and they would compare the hand with the apostle being the thumb, and with the prophet being the forefinger, and the evangelist being the long middle finger, the pastor being the married finger, because the pastor is married to the flock, and then the pinky finger being the teacher finger. I'm telling you, and when you look at that and you see that all are on one hand, all five ministry gift leaders need to be operating on one accord. All five are important. So when the Apostle Paul began to teach that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28, and he says, then God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles and gifts of healing, helps, governments, and diversities of tongues. He was just basically saying, in order for the church to operate and to function on one accord, in order for people to be set free, delivered, and to mature in the things of God, this is the order of the kingdom that you're going to have to follow. You just can't do what you want to do, and you can't just set up any type of structure and get off course. If you expect for God to do anything in the church, this is the order that you're going to have to follow. And don't sway away from it. And then he even warned us in verse 29, because he said, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Do all have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? In verse 31, he says, but just covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show out unto you a more excellent way. So we got to grab hold to, number one, the order of the church. We need to grab hold of what the Lord will require of us as we set up our local churches. Now, that's not to say some of y'all, of course, you're going to start out with your church, and if you ain't already started, and it's just going to be a house full of prophets. And that's okay. But eventually, a house full of prophets still got to do the work of an evangelist. Amen. We still got to go out and we got to win souls. We still got to be a beacon light in the community. We can't be so harsh in prophesying all the time and never doing anything else. Eventually, we're going to have to connect with other pastors in the cities. We're going to have to connect with the other evangelists. We're going to have to connect with apostles. All are important. All of these are required of us, and all are on the same hand. And if we're going to be a successful church, if we're going to be a thriving church, if we're going to be a church that's going to be a deliverance hub or a place where people can be blessed, we have to follow the proper order of the kingdom. There's no way around it. Praise God. So that right there, that's just a part one I want to start at. Now I want to go into another part. Amen, on tonight, and I want to discuss it in an even greater detail, the difference of both the apostles, the bishops, and the pastors. As a matter of fact, I'm going to share some stuff with y'all tonight, and y'all going to find this quite interesting. I want to concentrate first on the word episcopus. And as a matter of fact, there's several ways that you can spell it, but I want to look at that word, episcopos, or episcopas, as it is referred to in the Greek word. Matter of fact, the King James Version of the Bible translates the Greek word episcopus and its various forms as bishop. If you actually go to the New International Version, the word bishop actually, it means overseer.
in the New International Version. What's tripped out about it, the New International translators thought it was better to use that word because how it represents the Greek word for it. And so more than likely, when you open up a New International Version Bible, you're not actually going to see the word bishop, but you're going to see overseer. And that's why it's become so popular, the title overseer. It's become more popular in our day because the New International Version has become a very popular Bible in the body of Christ. And so, and it's nothing, don't get me wrong, and this is not to offend anyone that would listen to this in a recording, and because we want to make sure that we give clarity and we yet remain a blessing to the people because there's some, because of the weight of the misuses of this word, this is definitely not intended to throw a dart at anybody's ministry. Just want to make sure that we give clarity and that we get a broader view of the understanding of this word. So now let me share something. I'm gonna actually read you guys something. This is what the Lord had dropped in my spirit because I knew years ago Apostle Eckhart had wrote a book called Apostles or Bishops, and in that book he really breaks down quite a bit of information about the misuse of the word. So let's take a look at this. I know I don't want to read the whole thing, and I didn't even know he posted almost the entire book on his website, but it's actually there. If you guys get an opportunity, go to impactnetwork.com and look up one of his PDF files. He's got the whole thing there. I remember I had bought the book years ago, and I gave it away to a bishop that refused to walk in the apostle's office. And I thought it was kind of sad because it was clearly the anointing of the apostle. The office of the apostle was so strong on him, but he would rather have been a bishop elect than to walk into his office. And the ministry that he has, even to this day, continues to struggle because he won't walk into the office that God had originally designed for him. And that's it's kind of sad because of our theological point of view that we have about the Word of God, our charismatic viewpoints. We will miss the divine assignment for our life that the Lord has set before us. Here, let's take a look at this. I do want to share this. Let me start here. He says, the word bishop is found four times in the King James New Testament. Again, the word apostle is found over 70 times. Of course, you do the math. Which ministry is emphasized more by the Holy Spirit? In addition to these numbers, the term bishop has had a history of misuse. It has presently come to mean something that it never meant in the early church. Because of this, the church has suffered in its understanding of apostolic ministry. This is unfortunate because the apostles' ministry is much needed today. The Holman Bible Dictionary gives an excellent definition of the term bishop. The English word bishop is the normal translation of the Greek noun episkopos, and that's episcopas, which occurs five times in the New Testament. As a matter of fact, let's look at some of this, y'all. I want to go to some of these scriptures because I want y'all to be able to point these out for yourself as well. Over in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, it says, and again, let's look at, you got to remember the way that these words are used in Scripture and how they're referenced. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, it says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers or bishops to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." That there's one there, right there. Now watch this. Go to the book of Philemon, Philemon chapter 1. The book of Philemon. Chapter 1. Praise God. blessings of the Lord will make us rich.
Praise God.
Philemon, the book of Philemon, chapter 1. Man, I ain't got there yet. Give me just a minute. I'm almost there. Praise God. Philemon chapter 1, verse 1, it says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. Amen. I look at this. Let's look at the. Let me look at that again. I don't know why he mentioned this. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon. Okay, I know why he mentioned that. All right, I know why he mentioned it. Praise God. And fellow laborer, our dearly beloved fellow laborer. Okay, here, let's go to 1 Timothy 3 and 2. 1 Timothy 3 and 2. I'm going to come back to that because that's a whole other dimension there. I know why Apostle Eckhart mentioned that now. Amen. That's going to require a deeper study. Let's go to 1 Timothy 3 and 2. First Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2. Amen. As a matter of fact, I'm going to actually read the entirety of this because these are, if you got the King James Version Bible, these are actually the entire chapter of the qualities of bishops. He says, verse 1, he says, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. Y'all see that now. You see what you see how governments and then teaching and all of this comes together again. Watch this. Verse 3 said, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy or filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice or a new convert or a beginner, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise, it talks about the deacons here, and it goes on, amen, and all the way down. So let's go back up. I want to back up a little bit because many of you, especially for the daughters in Houston, as a matter of fact, I want to say all over the country now, there's I'm going to tell y'all something, and I want y'all to hear me clearly when I.
Hello? 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 Hello?
I'm here, Shamika. I think his phone hung up.
Oh, okay.
I was on mute talking to you. I was like, oh, sorry.
All right, y'all. Sorry about that. I don't know what happened. Praise God. Hey, amen. What was the last thing that y'all heard me say? Because I was still talking, and I don't know where I got disconnected at. Anybody can help me out here?
You were saying something about Houston, and then the hookup.
Oh, yeah. I was talking about the misuse of the word bishop, even in the offices. Now, you know, there's a. I don't want to sound too technical with titles and things of that nature, because truly there are many anointed women of God that I know God is raising up and He's really calling them to do mighty and great things. But you know, this word bishop, you know, when I start to and y'all gotta. Let's look at the Word of God again, and let's make sure we get some clarity, because again, when you look at the Word of God and you see, especially here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, he says, "A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife." Now, unless the Word of God has changed in the last 10 years, you know, this really right here raises some flags for me in the body of Christ. Again, for the misuse of the terminology that we've acquired over the years, and I see a lot of women that take on the roles, that take on the titles of bishops. Again, you look at this again; it says the husband of one wife. Now we broke down the Amplified versions, we broke down the New International versions, and we've broke down the Greek. We didn't broke down the Hebrew. Last time I checked, the word husband mean husband, and the word wife mean wife, meaning the husband being the male and the wife being the female. And that's not to say that the wife can't minister alongside her bishop, her husband, the bishop, and she can't be just as powerful as the bishop. But, you know, when we start taking on these, and we wondering why the church has been caught up with a strong spirit of perversion. Let me tell y'all, homosexuality didn't start as hard as and big as it did until we started seeing it up in the choir in the church. We started seeing the men act like the women, and some of the women act like the men. And that spirit of perversion just spilled right over into the world. So we got to be careful and make sure we get a greater understanding, you know, on how we use terminology and how we deal with specifics, because the Word of God, it ain't changed, y'all. And I think what's happening is, and I'm going to tell y'all, people get pissed off and they'll get mad when you remind them of certain stuff, teachings like this, but this is why we got to make sure our foundation is sure. And when our foundation is sure, we can't be shaken up because of everything. Now, you know, I'm going to tell you, I've come into contact with some women that claim to be bishops. As a matter of fact, they got their ordination papers and everything. I said, well, you know what, bless the Lord. I'm not going to get off into what you call yourself or what you've been ordained. Amen. All I want to see is the fruits of what you're telling me you are. And 9 times out of 10, they preach real good.
They can preach real. I mean, they can preach you happy, and they can get you up and dance. They can tune up a little bit, but you know, y'all know where I'm going with this. And that ain't just for the females. That's for the men too. They can title themselves whatever they want to title all day long. But if you don't have the fruits to go with it, you might as well just lay that title down. Praise God. Amen. So, again, we got to be clear. We got to make sure that we're being very strict about this. One of the other things that about bishops now, there are a lot of bishops now. Matter of fact, y'all know some and y'all seen them publicly. They have been married more than once. The Bible still is clear here. It says the husband of one wife, not two, not three. Yeah, now God forgive us for divorce. God will forgive us. He will allow us to move forward. But, you know, when you start dealing with people, again, to be an overseer, to be an elder, a pastor, somebody that's a flock over the people or the head shepherd over God's flock of people, your life, your lifestyle, it's got to be almost flawless. You have to be to the point where, again, the Bible says here, he says that, he said, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be, must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach or shame and the snare of the devil. So it's got to be some, you know, he got to have a track record about his life that makes him free and clear. It's almost like applying for a job and your employment record is flawless. You ain't got bad credit. You know what I'm saying? You've had a real good track record according to your job performance. People are willing to rehire you. You're never late. Your tardy record is at a minimum. You probably never been tardy unless it was just bad weather. I mean, all of these things are taken into consideration when being when being placed on this particular job. And you're looking at a standard of a man of God that has to be set for the people in the house. And so likewise, God's going to raise up somebody who's literally flawless. He's barely had an engagement of sin in his life. This man is almost. No, I ain't going to say he perfect. He done been through something. God ain't going to just raise you up and you ain't been through nothing. He going to have some kind of experience he can share with you. But he going to have his stuff so together when he steps up before God's people that there will be no reproach that will come against him. You can't hold him. You can't hold him accountable for something he's already publicly acclaimed that he's been delivered from, and people know he's been delivered from it. Sometimes it's good when you see God raise up men and women of God in certain areas. And sometimes it's good that they get away from their local or their place where they are birth, where they were raised up at. That's why the Bible says that a prophet is not honored in his own country. So sometimes God has to raise you up, and he has to send you somewhere else where don't nobody know you. Because I'm telling you, you'll get some family that will literally tear your ministry apart. They'll come in and they'll say all different types of stuff, and all they're gonna do is declare who you were in your past and remind everybody that's trying to be a part of what God is doing about who you used to be, rather than to honor the God that's in you now. And so these are some things that we have to take into consideration. Yeah, let's look a little bit further. Man, I lost a website too that I was looking at on Impact. Praise God. I'll get that back up a little later. Amen. But there's so much more I can look at here. Praise God. Amen. Now, see, now I'm hearing those weird beeps and noises again, unless one of y'all got a phone ringing on the other end. Oh, praise God. The devil is alive tonight. Don't want me to teach this. Praise God. All right. So let's look at a little history here. I want to share some stuff with y'all. I do got a few things I do want to share. amen, that I didn't take notes on, but I do want to share it. Amen. The misuse of bishop has a long history. This misuse has a long history stemming back to the 3rd century. In the 3rd century, this word episcopus, which is E-P-I-S-K-O-P-O-S, came to mean the single leader of the church over a given geographical area and was said to refer to the successors of the 12 apostles. This misuse carried the erroneous idea that there were only 12 apostles and that all the apostles had died in the 1st century and that the bishops were their successors. There is absolutely nothing in Scripture to validate this idea. Unfortunately, the writings of the later church fathers helped pass this idea on to the modern church. The equality and the interchange of the terms elder and bishop continued until the close of the 1st century has evidence by the Epistle of Clement of Rome written about A.D. 95. Now, and this is so important now, when y'all get an understanding of what I'm getting ready to share with y'all, it's going to open up your understanding about the teaching of the end times and even greater depth. And I'm going to touch on that probably in the middle of our little downtime from training. I might do a little training on eschatology, and that's not something that I want to invite everybody to. It's not something I want to make public. I think that it's necessary because when you teach on eschatology, it also helps us to advance the kingdom. A lot of people are not aware of that. Our idea of end-time ministry and the end-time move of God, you always hear those terminologies, and some of y'all heard me say this before. It's not what the Word of God truly says, and we've been we've been misinformed, so to speak, about end time. And so this what I'm getting ready to share with y'all in reference to the succession of the bishops. It's going to make sense to you even in the area of the teaching on eschatology. Now listen, watch this. The Didesh reveals that the equivalent meaning remained evident even near the end of the 2nd century. However, with the beginning of the 2nd century from Ignatius onward, the two terms began to be distinguished one from each other. In other words, during the 2nd century, the term episcopus began to lose its scriptural meaning and be transformed into something else. During this time, the term episcopus came to mean a head of a congregation surrounded by a group of presbyters. Decades later, it became to mean a head of a diocese and a successor to the apostles. The episcopate grew out of the presidency of the presbytery. Now, let me show y'all how people have, and people that are the head of the church, so to speak, have a tendency to take a word and make it mean something else. The Reformation churches, the Lutherans, the Presbyterians, and the pre-Reformation Anabaptists rejected the erroneous ideas of bishops leading the church. However, they did not reestablish the correct order of apostolic ministry. The New Testament uses bishop very differently than this later. Traditional understanding. We will now address 5 basic problems with the traditional understanding. The first problem with this is that multiple bishops in a single church. Using the New International Version, if we were to substitute the word bishop or bishops in every case of the word overseers, the problem of the unscriptural, historical, and traditional erroneous use of the term bishop begins to emerge. For instance, matter of fact, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5, y'all. Let's flip over there. 1 Peter chapter 5, and look at verse, matter of fact, let's read verse 1 and 2. Matter of fact, I'm going to read verse 1, 2, and 3. Praise God. Amen. It says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, whom am also an elder," which what I was saying earlier, the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter is also an elder. And he says here, "and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not being constrained, but willingly, not with filthy lucre, but of ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock." And so we see here one of the first things we notice in this passage is that a plural form of episcopus is being used to reference to the particular singular church, the flock that Peter was has written to. So in order, in other words, there are multiple overseers in a single church. This is exactly opposite to the traditional understanding. This usage is clear in other passages as well. For example, to all saints at Philippi together with the overseers and deacons. And that's what you find in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Let me say that again. It's an introduction. Let's read the whole scripture, matter of fact, if y'all can. Flip back over to it, to Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, it says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and the deacons. So that's the one I was getting to earlier, too, where the bishops and the deacons are being greeted. And both bishops and deacons in this particular passage of Scripture is mentioned in a plural state. Here, look at this. There were multiple overseers in one local church at Philippi. These references above clearly show that there were multiple episcopates in each church. Instead of this first century understanding, however, the term has degenerated from its original meaning and come to mean exactly the opposite, a single bishop over multiple churches and over a given geographical area. It is unfortunate that many of those who honor God's word and know his grace and ministry have chosen, often in sincerity, but still in ignorance, to perpetuate this false idea about church leadership. And this is a problem. This is a huge problem. Matter of fact, I'll use the denomination that I grew up in. I grew up in the Church of God in Christ. And for years, you know, we always recognized the presiding bishop prelate. And this was a terminology that they used. As a matter of fact, we knew that the founding father, who was an apostle, Bishop Mason, over the Church of God in Christ, that's who they always referred to him as. You look at the one that is in place now over the Church of God in Christ. I believe his name is, I want to say Charles Ellis out of Los Angeles. But what they're doing is now, even though he's the presiding bishop prelate, he's also referred to as the apostle, but he's still referred to as the bishop. And you'll find that, as a matter of fact, if you were to go on the Church of God in Christ's website, they'll give you a breakdown of almost every bishop in every geographical area in the United States where they've been assigned. They have almost two bishops assigned, two presiding bishops over each state. And I'm looking at it, I'm like, wow. And I didn't even know that the bishops in the Church of God in Christ was even off into wearing the robes up until the last 10 years. And so this is something, again, that we got to begin to understand where this stuff come from. We just can't just walk up into a church and just accept some of this stuff that they throw at us and say this is from God, because there's some stuff that's out of order, y'all. And I'm telling y'all, the house of God has been out of order structurally for a very long time. Here, look, let's watch this. The second problem is bishop equal to shepherd. It is fortunate that the New International translators use overseers in most passages for episcopus, as that is the actual meaning of the Greek word. As we carefully look at the verses below, it becomes clear that shepherd and overseer are equivalent terms describing different characteristics of exactly the same ministry. Again, 1 Peter 5 and 2, it says, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers. So in the book of Acts, more instructive information is found. For instance, this verse gives us the same information that shepherd and overseer are different descriptions for the same ministry. We read over earlier in Acts 2 and 28, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God. So from the passages above, the two scriptures that we just read, we can see that the overseers are told to be shepherds of the flock. It is abundantly clear from these passages that the ministries of overseer and shepherd are equivalent. This is clearly a ministry within a local church, not a ministry with a larger geographical oversight over multiple churches. Again, this is exactly the opposite of the traditional understanding. Praise God. Now watch this. Here goes the third problem. Bishop equal to elder. Paul, while addressing the elders of the church of Ephesus, concludes his instruction to them by calling them overseers. In Acts 20:17, he says, from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. Now, in a verse that has been previously quoted, while still speaking to these elders from the church of Ephesus, Paul uses overseers and also shepherds to describe these same elders. Again, let's look at this again in Acts 20:28. He says, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. Now, these verses alone should establish that the present use of bishop is improper and unscriptural, as well as possible detrimental and resistant to the restoration of the modern-day apostle to his God-given calling. However, there are more verses to deal with that show that this term is being seriously abused and misused. Here's the fourth problem. Bishops serve with deacons. The office of the deacon is mentioned several times in the relationship with overseers, which indicates that the later ministries' clear connection to the local church, or the latter ministries' clear connection to the local church, rather than an ecclesiastical authority over multiple churches, as mistakenly thought today. Paul and Timothy, again, let's look at the First Timothy chapter, I'm sorry, Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. It says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and the deacons. You know what's interesting? I almost want to go as far as to say, I never forget when I was a little boy growing up, and I remember that the elder men would teach us, you know, that we needed to be like Timothy. Timothy was a young man, and Timothy was a very great bishop of the church. And, you know, for years, we went on, believing that Timothy was a bishop. And some would even describe that, you know, Timothy, Bishop Timothy, had over 80,000 members in his church. No, when I studied the scripture and the Lord began to reveal to me, it was clear that Timothy was an apostle. As a matter of fact, we know this because the apostle Paul makes mention about Timotheus being with him as one of the apostles in several times in scriptures. So I've always wondered why they always made mention to Timothy being a bishop. Here, let's look at this. In this passage, the ministry of episcopus is connected with the ministry of the deacon. It is clearly a ministry found in the local church. The word is, number one, plural, which indicates that in the local church of Philippi, there was more than one episcopus. Once again, scripture contradicts the traditional understanding of this word. Within the traditional understanding of the concept of bishops, there cannot be more than one in a given geographical area. Clearly, the traditional understanding is wrong and must yield to the word of God. This is going to be a problem. I'm telling y'all, and I believe this is why God is allowing us to go through this season that many of us are in, where we just really got to press our way through in spite of. Because God is going to raise us up in this hour, all of you that are on this line, and we're going to become a part of a new bold movement that God is releasing in the earth. I was with Apostle Vaughn the other night, and we were talking, and we were sharing in reference to the way that some of these brothers are preaching now, and how all of them got titles, but they ain't got revelation. And it's boiled down to that God is going to begin to reveal his remnant in the earth by the level of authority and the level of boldness that God is putting on your life. Some of y'all got to get to a place where you're not afraid to tell somebody that you in sin. And you got to be willing to stand flat-footed in that pulpit, and you got to call a duck a duck, and if it's quacking, it is a duck. Glory to God. It's time to set some stuff in order. And the church is void of a lot of biblical, sound, scriptural understanding. And it's going to take the glory of God to break some of the old mindsets that have been infused in the body of Christ. I was looking at the scripture today. It was a prophetic word. I saw the word defuse. And I believe that's the anointing that God is getting ready to place upon his remnant, is a diffusing anointing where you're going to literally diffuse some of the stuff that's been taught across the pulpit over the years. You're going to be able to diffuse some of the ideas and mindsets that have been set up like structures in the church, and literally diffuse its structure. Glory to God. I feel that thing. My God. As we discover from the verse that we just read, there were multiple overseers in one local church in Philippi, as well as multiple deacons. We also note that the qualifications of the overseer and the deacon are listed together in the same chapter in the book of 1 Timothy. This again establishes the idea that these ministries are connected and both function in a single local church. The fact that Paul instructs Timothy concerning the qualifications of both the overseer and the deacon indicates that Timothy's ministry as a young apostle was to appoint them. Not to be one himself, but was to appoint them. Glory to God. Them folks tried to make Timothy out to be an overseer, and his ministry was much greater than that. Praise God. Not to say that the ministry of overseer and the ministry of deacon is not a great ministry, because it is well needed. As a matter of fact, if our churches were properly structured and we have people in the place where God has called them to be, we can have a church full of apostles and prophets, and we can have a church full of bishops and deacons that can help. The deacons work and help assist the elders of the church. And if the elders, the pastors, and the bishops were properly overseeing the flock, there would not be as much sin in the church as it is today. I'm telling you, it's not one local church that you can walk up in and there's not a whole lot of folly not going on up in there. Matter of fact, there are churches that literally got Ichabod written all over the front door. Glory to God. Some of y'all heard me tell this before. That God's presence is not there. He ain't there. He ain't been there. He ain't never showed up. But if we have had the proper oversight in the church, and we have people in place and doing what God called them to do, it wouldn't be an issue. The thing I see and have seen over the years is that you always got one or two individuals that would get pissed off over the years. They were rejected by their leaders, so the first thing that they did is went and started a church because they wanted to stand up and preach to somebody. Now they got a whole bunch of rejected people following them, rejecting more people. My God. Yeah, let's continue, y'all. Let me go on. The fifth problem, elders are appointed by apostles alone. I'm going to really smash this one in a minute, y'all. Let me share this. Glory to God. We have established that the term translated bishop or overseer and elder are equivalent. In the next few verses, we will establish that apostles alone appoint elders. Since this is the case, it becomes increasingly clear that the present-day bishop has unintentionally stolen this role from the apostle. In today's church, it is these unscriptural bishops who are setting elders in authority over local churches. This traditional structure is seriously wrong and needs to be corrected. From the pen of Luke, we discover that the apostles alone appoint elders. As a matter of fact, let me take y'all to the scripture. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. I've been saying this, and I'm telling y'all, I've had people cut themselves away from me because I said this and I've preached this and I've declared this. But I'm telling you what the word of God says, and I will not compromise and I will not sway away from the word. Watch this. Acts chapter 14, verse 23. Acts chapter 14, verse 23. Praise God. It says, "And when they had ordained them elders in every church." Oh, my God. Who just did this? He says, and when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Hallelujah. So we are, we're gonna look at another scripture. So from the hand of Paul to Titus, we see confirmation of this aspect of apostolic ministry. Again, go to Titus chapter 1, verse 5. Go to Titus chapter 1, verse 5. Praise God. Y'all pray for me, man. I think I have my Bible's days are numbered. I have ripped pages, flipping the scriptures, studying, marking up my Bible. Only thing is I really don't want a new Bible because I can actually go to the scripture that I'm looking for in this one. Titus 1, verse 5. Praise God. It says, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. Woo, look at verse 6. It says, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. And then he says in verse 7, for a bishop must be blameless again as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able to, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Look at what was going on with Stephen. Stephen had a whole bunch of naysayers and gainsayers around him, trying to challenge him in the scriptures and the word of God. God is raising up men and women that know the word, that know how to preach the word, that know how to engage in the truth. They know that when they hear the truth, that the truth will make you free, and they're bold enough to declare what God has said in the earth according to his word, and not stand there and just let folks just tell you this is the way it's done. No, this is what the word of God says. Not what man says, but what God says. Look at this. For a man to accept the ministry of episcopus, OS, or overseer from any source other than the ministry of a functioning apostle is unscriptural. Since these are equivalent terms, it is clear that an apostle would never appoint a bishop to assert his own ministry. I've been saying this for so long. As a matter of fact, I was listening to the radio one morning, and I heard a man of God come on the radio, and he says, oh, y'all want to come on out to the service on Sunday? I'm going to be ordained as an apostle. Bishop so-and-so is going to, the presiding bishop of so-and-so and so-and-so is going to be ordaining me as an apostle. What in the world is that folly? It's not scriptural. There's nowhere in the word of God that says a bishop has the authority to ordain an apostle. There's nowhere in the word that says that the bishop is the head of the church and that everybody falls up under the bishop and then that the apostles can be up under the bishop. That's not to say that an apostle cannot emerge from the oversight of a bishop. But once that apostle emerges from the oversight of a bishop, that apostle needs to be mentored by another apostle, a senior elder apostle leader. You can't remain there because you're not going to get the same impartation. You're an emerging prophet or a prophetess. You're going to have a difficult time trying to receive training from a pastor, from an elder, and from a bishop, unless that elder has been given the authority as an apostle to equip you. You're going to have a difficult time sitting there. Every time you walk up into somebody's church, you're going to get vexed. Y'all be wondering why you can't go to a church and sit there and get fed. It's hard. especially when you've been sitting up under some word and getting some meat, and you've experienced a demonstration of God's Spirit. You've experienced His glory. You've been in His presence, and you've had visions and dreams and interpretation. You've had angelic visitation, throne room visitation, and then you go sit up under some old fish hat collar wearing bishop, and he trying to tell you a revelation on the prodigal son, and you looking at him like, are you serious? Come on, is that really? Is this? I can't believe you. My God, I'm vexed. I'm telling y'all, I've been there. I understand. I've been there. Trying to give me some old regurgitated word. Praise God. Now, that's not to say that God don't have some anointed bishops. Amen. I'm telling y'all, I admire many of the bishops that come on television, like the Bishop T.D. Jakes and the Bishop Eddie Longs and many of those men of God that we've had the opportunity to watch over the years. So many different pastors that have flourished by way of television and the media. And many of them, and I'll tell you, they're not bishops. Some of them are apostles. One thing I can say about Bishop Jakes, though, he is a powerful overseer in his own way. I've never really saw him as an apostle. I know that he's very instrumental in raising up other leaders and instructing elders, but I see him more so as an elder father. He imparts wisdom into a lot of men, and his ministry is a powerful ministry of impartation. Now, I disagree with a lot of things that go on structurally, again, because the church in a whole has not been properly structured. We're not following the pattern of the Lord. You see what we just read in Titus. These churches were designed around cities. Everybody was on one accord in the city. We didn't have 1,400 churches in one city like we do in our time. This is that what we see in most of our traditional churches today is ridiculous. All of these different denominations and religion. When we get to when we stand before the Lord, God's not going to be concerned about whether you were part of the Church of God in Christ, the PAW, the Baptists, the Presbyterian, the Reformationers, the Lutherans. He's not going to care about that. He's not going to be interested in that. And I'm telling you, He's going to hold us as leaders much more accountable, because He's going to be trying to, what did you do to get this taken care of, to correct this? What did you do? Were you bold enough to stand up in front of these people and tell them that they were out of order? Were you willing to stand flat? God's going to question us as leaders. Here, let's look at some more of this, because there's so much more I want to share. We must recover the scriptural understanding of the apostle and the overseer, and for the sake of the church, put away the unscriptural ministry and title of bishop. It is evident from just a simple look at these passages that all, or at least a vast majority of those who have accepted a title of bishop, did not receive it from apostolic ministry and have accepted a role that usurps the role of the apostle. For present-day bishops to acknowledge this error to the churches that respect them will be difficult, but necessary, to make room for apostolic ministry to come forth. Otherwise, the old wineskin will not be suitable to hold the new wine of the Spirit that will be poured out in the days preceding the coming of the Lord. So in some cases, it will not be difficult for the man of God to dispense with his title and to instruct those who look to him for leadership about the apostolic ministry over a short time. It will be for him a question of humility and love for the truth. In other cases, due to long tradition, it may not be possible to do so without serious difficulties. In any case, the Lord will grant his servant grace to embrace the truth. So all of this is necessary. And, you know, there's so much more I want to go into, and I actually feel, and I'm going to be obedient, because I heard the Lord say, stop here. I'm going to be obedient. But it's necessary that we get a broad understanding of what's been happening in today's churches. Because all of you are going to be released. And I want to make sure that when you get released, that you know what you're getting ready to come into contact with. Because these folks out here, they think they know truth. And I'm telling you, they'll try to bag up their idea of truth with the many people that follow them. And you're more likely to be rejected because of the truth and nobody follow you than thousands of people follow you because of the truth that you speak. And so we never want to get caught up in numbers. You know, one thing I can appreciate, and this is some wisdom that I heard from Bishop Jakes that we mentioned earlier. I remember him making reference to having a conversation with another leader, another pastor. And he says that a lot of times when you get pastors together in one room, and I get this a lot here because I'm running into so many different types of leaders here. And the first thing they do is they'll come and rub up shoulders on the side of you. And they'd be like, how many you holding, Doc? How many you holding, Doc? In other words, they want to find out how big is your following, how many people in your ministry. What difference do it make? That's the most religious question you can ask any leader. How many people are a part of your church? How many members you got? That is a religious question. As a matter of fact, it's a biased question. It's a question of disrespect to ask any leader that. What does it matter? That God is not interested in how many people follow our ministry. He's more interested in how many people getting delivered and saved and set free and healed by his power through our ministry. That's what he's concerned about. And so we got to break these mindsets. We got to overcome these challenges. We need to make sure that we're bold enough to declare the clarity of the word of God in the earth, because there's a lot of erroneous stuff going on out there. And I'm telling y'all, I'll share this. If y'all been on Facebook this past week, you probably saw this. I posted a scripture on there. And I don't know, you know, it just so happened I was just on there. I was checking some emails, and the Lord told me, he said, post this scripture, son. And I just so happened I was right there in the word of God. And I know it was God because I was listening to the radio again this evening, and pastor got on there and confirmed the same word that he had me to post a couple of days ago. So I knew that was God. And this is something that the Lord is saying. And he's very real with this. If y'all understood the depth behind the connection of the shepherding anointing in the office of the prophet that we're in right now, even for the apostle, it would behoove you. I don't know why God is transferring that anointing on his people, even though we have a tendency to push it away from time to time. I see God doing some new things, and we're going to get off into that probably on next week. Well, over in Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 30 and 31, the Bible tells us, it says, a wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. And what will we do in the end thereof? So the Lord said, he said, son, tell the people now. He says, just as I'm raising up a remnant, so shall the counterfeit come. And then y'all will hear those that say, here comes his glory. And his presence again was never there. And this is what is happening right now. It's a lot of folks. They got these big, huge meetings going on. They got the prophet coming to town, and the prophet will be declaring on Word of the Lord for 2010, and I'm going to be moving very powerfully in the prophetic. And I'm telling you that God has a word for you, and then you're going to hear the pastor or the overseer of the house co-signing and saying, I've seen the man of God move, and I know that he is a man of God, and he will call out names. And, oh, y'all know how the lingo go. And people will run to that. You know, I was on the radio here, the local radio station in Chicago, a few weeks back, and I came in there one morning, and when I first started out, I think it was in order, the Lord spoke to me. He said, son, don't worry about what to do. He said, all I want you to do is pray and speak a word of the Lord over their lives. And I believe that God set some things in order because one of the young ladies that are with us in the ministry now, she happened to be listening to that first segment that we did back in October, and she's been with us since. And out of most of the people that have been coming to the ministry, she's been with us. She's also been on the call with us as well. And that's been a blessing. But then it was at just a few weeks back, the Lord began to speak, and he said, son, I don't want you to prophesy on the radio today. I just want you to teach. And do you know when I talk and I yet open up the lines for prayer, the call volume from the moment the first day we came on and I would pray and prophesy, the call volume had decreased almost around almost not but one or two calls. And then the Lord showed me later, he said, I want you to pay close attention on what's going on in this region. He said, people don't want sound doctrine anymore. He said, and this has been a spirit that's been stirring in the so-called Christian community. He says, and the Lord was just really speaking to me. He said they'll listen as long as you prophesy, but once you stop prophesying and you're not moving in your gifting, they don't want to be bothered with you. I said, my Lord. It was a surprise to me. Then it wasn't. It was just the fact that it was just sad. It is. It's a sad time in the body of Christ, and a lot of preachers are getting wore out, and they're tired, and they literally don't have life in them because they got to go through so many channels and so many loops and so many different changes just to minister a word of the Lord to the people. They got to put on entertainment. They got to put on shows. They got to have horses. And we got a church right here in Indiana, and it come on the Word Network, not far from here where we live at. Real huge church. And sometimes before the worship and the praise service begin, they got live horses that run through the sanctuary. They got smoke that come up out of the pulpit. And they got angels, live people flying up in the ceiling. I kid y'all not. And they may not even show all this on camera, but this is what goes on in the church. And they got to do all of this just to get the people's attention. The Bible says that, matter of fact, I'm going to see if I can find that scripture. It's been in my spirit, and I was going to teach on this on Blog Talk this past Sunday, and I think I'm still going to teach on this. Amen. Over in Romans. See if I can find it. But I was sharing this with someone not long ago. And what's interesting about that scripture, it talks about how it's difficult to teach somebody this carnal, spiritual things. And that's what we've been doing. And the same thing that goes on the local radio program. We're trying to impart spiritual things into carnal people. And it's difficult to even give them milk because they don't want the spiritual part of the word. And it's a fight. It's a fight in the things of God to impart that. And this is what was happening even over the little time that we had been ministering here in the training with some of the folks that came through. Because the more spiritual and the more glory that we entered into, it was just too much for them. They couldn't handle it. So they couldn't. They had no choice but to depart ways. Man, I want to find that scripture so bad. I know I'm in the right place. I will have to take time to look through here. Praise God. Amen. Praise God. I'm done right there. Did any of y'all have any questions tonight? Praise God. Amen. Nothing? Nobody? Amen. Did I help y'all understand some things about this bishop stuff? How many of y'all have ever been confused about that, whether it's the bishops, the head of the church, or the apostles? Anybody? Come on, y'all. Don't make me feel like I'm out here by myself now.
I'm stopped up yet. Excuse me.
I understand. How about you, Shamika?
I wasn't so much confused about whether or not it was the bishop that, as the head. It's just recently, within the last couple of years, where I really started to learn about apostles, because I grew up in a church that didn't speak much on it, and so it just says a lot of light about the bishop's office to me.
Well, had you noticed how a lot of pastors are becoming bishops now? You know, it's really popular now, and I even seen some of the. You can actually go on YouTube's, and you can. All you got to do is do a search on ordained bishops. Just punch it up, and I'm telling you, you're gonna see some stuff on there that will blow your mind. I saw a well-known bishop in a priestly Catholic robe walking the aisles with the same little gadget that I grew up in Catholic schools, and they would make us go to Mass. Matter of fact, they would shut the school down certain times of the day if there was something in the Catholic community going on, and they would make us go, and we would have to sit there. And my mother knew about it. But well, she gave us clear instructions. Do not worship the idols. That's what she told us. And all we knew was not to engage in anything that went on what had to do with them idols. And they never really worshiped the idols. It was just a custom to kneel and bow and all this crazy stuff. And, you know, it was almost like a roller coaster ride the whole time. And if I had any knowledge about making the sign of the cross, I probably would have never did it then. It was interesting because they used to walk around with this little tassel that they would shake it up and down, and it would give off smoke. So I saw Bishop Bloomer on YouTube doing an ordination service with this same tassel. And he had two men following him, like the Catholic priest, which the Catholics called the altar boys, and they were following him while he was doing this, getting ready to perform this ordination service. I seen even Bishop Jakes on YouTube doing an ordination service, and they wore the same priestly garments that the Catholic churches wear. I've seen ordinations with Ivy Hillard down in Houston and Galveston, Texas, wearing the priestly collar, just like the Catholics do during ordination services. And when you study the scriptures and you go back, let me go back in some history first. Paul Morton, a few years ago, got an invite to come to the Vatican and to sit with the Pope. And he got a validation from the Catholic community, from the Pope, to become the Full Gospel Baptist Church. And they came up under the umbrella of the Vatican. Now, I don't know if y'all remember this, but a couple of years ago, Apostle Jackson had prophesied that the Catholic Church wanted validation of the Holy Ghost. They've had validation of everything else in the church. And I'm going to go off into a little deeper teaching on this one day when we get off into eschatology especially. But he prophesied how the Catholic Church needed validation of the Holy Ghost. And the only way that they were going to be able to get it is that they were going to have to come inside of the Pentecostal community some kind of way to get it. And so they invited Bishop Paul Morton over out to the Vatican. And that's when you started seeing them wearing the different types of garments that they put on. And then when you study the garments go all the way back to the Greek community. They didn't start with the Roman Catholic Church, but they go back to the Greek community. Now, if y'all have that book, my it's in the tip of my tongue. I can't even convey the thoughts that I want to say. The book by Paula Price.
The Prophet Dictionary.
Yeah, that's it. Go look in that book and look up the definition for Greek. And you'll find that the Greek community had the toughest time with sin. They were very philosophical, and we talked about that because even in the Corinthian church, those was Paul's hugest issues was right there between them and Ephesus. But the Corinthians' money was terrible because they were still off into Plato's and Socrates and all of those worldly wisdom things that they were into. So it was difficult for them to establish anything spiritual. Everything was physically or philosophical, logical. And what the Full Gospel Baptist Church did is what they connected with the Catholic Church is they incorporated all of these things back into the church. And that's one of the reasons why you're seeing what you see. And a lot of people, even in this area, there are a lot of young pastors, a lot of young prophets, a lot of them are running to this organization right now as we speak. The popularity behind it, and there are, now we got a bunch of bishops ordaining other bishops, not scriptural. And I tried to share this with some of them that was considering going, and they were willing to sit down and listen to me. I've sat in some pastors' offices in the city of Gary, and I've shared some of this information that I'm sharing with y'all. They asked me, say, well, Apostle, what do you think? And this, that, and the other. I said, do you really want to know? I'm not going to tell you what I think, but I'm going to tell you what's the truth. And I took them all the way back in history, just like I'm taking y'all, and I explained to them line upon line. I even showed them in the scripture where some of this stuff came from. And do you know, after sitting there for maybe an hour or two going through this with them, they still ran right on over to them folks and came up under that organization because they want the popularity, they want the feel good of that scene, they want all of that glorious stuff rather than the truth. See, the thing about the apostolic and the prophetic truth, the nature of the kingdom and all of this stuff, you're going to suffer for it. You're going to pay a price for this. You just can't. You're not going to get the back rub and the body massage coming up under this stuff. I mean, God going to bless us because in this we get taken from glory to glory. We get released to go into dimension to dimension. We go from grace to grace. God is constantly blessing us in every which way possible. But our blessing don't come from people rewarding us openly. Our blessings come through the Spirit. One of the things that I've been hearing all week, I'm telling y'all, all week in the book of Matthew, I've been hearing this, is that when people fast, and I was in it earlier when I was praying, when people fast and they let folks know they fasting, or if they praying and they praying out loud so they can be seen, and somebody walk up to them and pat them on the back, well, they just received their reward. I would rather pray in secret, or even if I'm praying before God's people, and you ain't got to tell me how well I did. Please don't. Let God reward me openly. Now I want to be blessed by God, not by man. I mean, true enough, the Bible says that double honor is given to those who serve well. But praise God that the Lord will reward us first. And that's what we want. But see, men are chasing after the rewards of men. And that's a problem in the body of Christ. And I'm telling you, the root of this thing, if we have to get clarity behind what we're doing. I'm telling you, I was raised in Catholic schools, and I saw this. I never forget, the high school that I went to was right here in the city that we live in, right here in Hammond, years ago. And I only went there 2 years because, the tuition became real high, and I remember I had to transfer out of there. But I remember in my geometry class, my teacher was a priest, and he cussed like a sailor. I mean, he had a nasty mouth in a Catholic school, and he was one of the assistant swim coaches. And so, I was participating in sports, and it wasn't uncommon for me to see him after school, and he would be standing outside smoking a pack of cigarettes, and I mean a pack. I'm like, this dude's supposed to be a man of God, I've been raised up in holiness, and in my eyes, this ain't supposed to be going on. You're supposed to represent Jesus. You cuss us out like sailors and smoke like a chimney. My God. And that's not to say that all Catholic priests do that, but the majority of the ones that I came into contact with did not have a holiness lifestyle. And then they took vows of celibacy. They took vows of poverty. That's not God. And we have to be careful what we take on ourselves and represent. All of these garments and all of these different things have symbols behind them. They come from something and from somewhere. Y'all remember a couple of teachings ago, and I was sharing how it was a good thing that the Apostle Paul stepped on the scene. Now, not to say that the Apostles of the Lamb didn't do a good job, but I believe if they had remained in a place of authority and other apostles hadn't have been raised up, we probably would be some super Judaists right now. And you'll notice another trend that's been going on in the body of Christ, where all of this, and there's nothing wrong with this, don't get me wrong, but the average new convert coming into the body of Christ don't know what Yeshua and all of that stuff mean. All this Hebraic terminology that's coming up in the body of Christ. I mean, don't get me wrong. It does have origin. It does have significance in the body of Christ. But the Bible says that we have been redeemed from the curse of the law because Christ became a curse for us. When you study Galatians, you know what the biggest problem they were having in the church of Galatia is that they were following Judaism. They could not get away from it. After the Apostle Paul had imparted into them and raised them up and got them on one accord, they still was bewitched. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? They were caught up in Judaism. Everything was Hebraic. That's all what was going on. And we got to watch this stuff. I'm telling y'all, there's some challenges in the body of Christ that we're going to be faced with. And we have to be bold enough to tell the truth. Do all of that stuff matter? Does all of this stuff, do it have any significance to what God wants us to do right now? I don't have a problem with blowing the shofar. It was part of Judaism. It was part of the Hebrew custom to blow the trumpets in Zion. I don't have a problem with that. I love to blow the trumpet. But when that's all that we caught up in and that's all that we do, it's a problem.
But, Apostle Hill, you were saying earlier how God is shifting because of the myth, the structure being mishandled, the titles being mishandled, and God is having to realign what he's doing in this season, because people have mishandled what the structure of the church looks like.
Hello.
And in that, God has begun, he was speaking to me, and he had me to walk out the ministry of Jesus. And he said, you know, Jesus operated in every dimension of the fivefold, pretty much.
That's right.
And in that,
hello.
What he's doing now, he's having to mirror or put behind the scenes the titles of some of the prophets because people mishandled that gift. And people are now flocking. If you got a prophet on your name, a prophetess, they're running to your ministry so you can prophesy to them and not really going to get the word, to get taught and sit under a teaching. And it's misconstrued, and that's why God is having prophets and apostles to walk in the shepherding anointing in this season, because the misdirected guidance of the people. And it takes
that
type of anointing in order to put the church back in order.
That's right. That's right. And it's, and you know, and I've been saying this for a long time, it is a difficult task. And you can clearly see when you study the Word of God, especially like I mentioned about Galatians, when you go over there, you could clearly see that there were tons of issues going on with the people. There was a lot of backbiting. There was a lot of confusion. People disconnecting themselves, just like we got going on to today. Everybody was feeling like they got the truth of the word, and that all that they were doing was right in the sight of God, but I mean they were off, and even some was bluntly just not obeying the truth, and so we got the same similar issues going on in the church today. And it's gonna take bold men and women of God to break this. And you know, we mentioned earlier about even the aspects of ordination. Clearly in Scripture, we can see that the apostles did the ordaining. The apostles were the ones that appointed the elders and the bishops of the church, the deacons, and they were the ones that were doing the initial laying on of hands. When Jesus was here, the only office that he dealt with was the office of the apostles. And that wasn't to say that even at that time there were not any elders and bishops being raised up. We got to remember there were tons of disciples that were coming up under the ministries at that time. As a matter of fact, when Jesus had ascended, we see that they chose, after they cast lots, they chose a man of God from the bishopric. They pulled him out of the bishopric and they chose him and they raised him up and he became one of the apostles. And so the apostles have been given charge of the church. The Bible says that he has set some in the church first apostles. And it's necessary, very necessary, that we get back to the order of the kingdom. And I'm telling y'all, I never forget when we first started out, almost 3 years ago, that was the first thing that the Lord said. He said, "Son, set my church back in order." He said, "Set it back in order." He said, "It's a lot of confusion in the body of Christ today. Get the leaders back on one accord. Set the house in order. People don't follow the order of the kingdom. They're not interested in sound doctrine anymore. Nobody has a sure foundation. Nobody's teaching truth. Nobody's demonstrating the power of the Holy Ghost. People are not praying. People are not fasting. They're not doing what I've called them to do. Some folks are carrying wrong titles. Some people are assigned to duties in the church that I've never assigned them to. People are just mishandling the word of God. It's so much confusion. Get my church in order. Set my house in order, son. Set it free. Set it free from the confusion. Set them free, son." That's all I kept hearing the Lord say. God is concerned about the way the condition and the structure of the church, and there must be changes. There must be changes. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. Any more questions? Praise God. I'm not going to hold y'all long tonight.
Yes.
Amen. Yeah, who's speaking? Hello? All right, praise God. Amen. Nothing further. Amen. We're going to close it out for tonight. Amen. Amen. Carla, you ready for another segment on Kingdom Voices? I know she's not on the call, but is she ready to do another segment? We need, I got to hear a little bit more from Carla. Amen. She's still there?
I think the chat room is blocked where we can't chat.
Oof. Is it?
Mm-hmm.
Try it again.
Block it? Well.
I don't know why it blocked up like that.
Mm.
Well, Carla, if you can, I'll try to give you a call. I still got your number here. I'll try to give you a call a little later, maybe sometime tomorrow, and see if you're ready to do another show. Yeah. Praise God. Amen. No more questions tonight, y'all. Sure, everybody. There it is. There it is. Okay, you can answer now. I got it. God. We finished up a little early tonight. Amen. Everybody just continue to stay steadfast in prayer. Amen. Lock on to those. And grab hold of those horns on that altar and just keep pressing on. I believe we have, with the exception of tonight, we have 1, 2, 3, we got 4 weeks left. Man. And I'm praying. I don't know. I said, Lord, should I intensify the training up to this point? And the Lord said, just let it ride, son. Just let it ride. Because, my Lord, I tell you, it's never a dull moment for some folks, is it? Lord, help us. Never a dull moment. My Lord. But, you know, as the Lord has us to close out, I'm excited and I'm certainly grateful for all of you all, amen, that hung in there. And, you know, I'm hanging in there too. 'Cause it's been an extraordinary busy time right now, and things are just beginning to fall into line as far as work is concerned and everything else, amen. And so, y'all, I appreciate all your prayers, amen, and everything. And God has been good. God is good in spite of, amen. He keeps on showing himself strong. Missy, is everything okay?
God is good is all I can say. He's surely continues to show himself. and to reveal what he's doing in my life. And so I'm just, I have a peace in knowing that he is in control and he's truly, you know, we always say the enemy is doing this, the enemy is doing that, but I truly see the hand of God in all that's been exposed, and that I have to remain at the place of be still and know that he is God, not moving or not wavering what he showed me. And in that, you know, whatever comes, comes. Whatever happens, happens. You know, every day since, you know, the beginning of the fast, he says, accept what God allows. And that's been, you know, when he started speaking that to me, I didn't know what was coming up, but I knew something was going to happen in my life that was going to be major. And in that, I realized that he was preparing me all along, except what God allowed. So I'm at a place where God is allowing this, and I have to accept it. And, you know, whatever comes, it's going to work for his good. And it's not for me to figure it out. It's just for me to pray and hear his voice clearly, what he says, and follow his instructions. So that's where I'm at today.
Good. Those it was a couple of young ladies that had contacted me. Have you had a chance to talk to all of them? I think Tiffany Lofton and
yes, I talked to her and I played with her a couple of times. Angela, that one?
No, not Angela. It's another one from the from your area down in Houston.
Oh, she never contacted me. The one that was in Beaumont.
Yeah, I think that's the one. I have to see if
never,
I got her information.
She never contacted me.
She was on. She came on Kingdom Voices that morning. That's who that was. Or that one afternoon. I have to find her information again and see if I can get it back to you.
The one that day we were prophesying in January. I mean.
I'm not sure when it was. It might have been, but I think it was on Blog Talk. It was another individual. Tiffany Lofton actually came on here.
Right.
Was listening
I talked to her.
Yeah.
But the other young lady.
I think she's really interested in connecting with y'all. And she would definitely be one to, you know, kind of keep tabs on. Let me share this with y'all. It's one thing that I've been learning, and the Lord is really helping me with this, and it takes a stretch, and I noticed that people hold leaders at real high expectation. They will expect for you to make contact with them on a regular basis, and when you don't. You know, when you don't contact them and you don't speak to them when they, you know, really want to be or engage in conversation, have a tendency to feel rejected. And some things y'all have to understand about me. I'm one of those ones. I have to be led by the Spirit for me to just make contact with you on a regular basis. I have to be led by God because there's certain things that God will put in me just for you. Versus what he'll put in me for all of the people, and so I'm very sensitive to the movement of God's Spirit on that, and so sometimes people will expect that, but what we have to do as leaders is maybe just put together a schedule of certain individuals, you know, and kind of prioritize them. Because they may have a need for more fellowship than others. Y'all understand what I'm saying? Some folks have to, they have to be encouraged a little more than others. Some of them have to have a pat on the back and be told that they're doing real good. And we have to, and when we tell them that, we have to be sincere in telling them that. But you also have to be willing to rebuke them if God says so too as well. And that's why I said I'm one of those ones. I'm usually being led by the Spirit at times like that. And so we have to make sure that you know, when dealing with people in ministry and folks that are interested in connecting with us, that we that whatever and how you do it all in love, and you know, and make sure that that love is sincere, and not choked up. So and it's hard. I'm telling y'all, the more responsibility that you get in ministry, the more weightier that's going to become. And I'm learning that. I had to go to Apostle Vaughn. Apostle Vaughn, I don't know if y'all remember him. He spoke on back in August during the conference that we did over the radio. And he's in South Bend, Indiana. And it just so happened, my office, our main office for my company is in South Bend. I rarely ever drive up there by myself. I'm usually with the team that I work with in Valparaiso, Indiana, where the office that I report to here locally. And just so happened I went up there the last 2 days and by myself. And on my way there, you know, awesome time I had with the Lord, because I get to, you know, really get into the presence of God by myself. And the Lord began to speak to me. He said, "Son, call Apostle Vaughn before you get there." He said, "I'm going to arrange for you to meet today." And I said, "Well, I know this is you, because you know, it seemed like he had been a pretty busy brother lately." And, you know, he called me several times, and he was one of those ones that said, you know, "Hey, man, I'm coming out to you know, be with you, you know, during the conference meetings that we were having and everything." And hey, a lot of folks say they were coming, and I'm telling you, 99% of them didn't show. And he was one of them. I could have easily got provoked by that and just, you know, didn't have anything to do with him for a time being until I actually heard from him, or until he actually just showed up at another meeting. I could have easily been that way. But the Lord told me, when he was speaking to me, he said, "I'm going to test you in your love toward the brother." He said, "You've been preaching about it, so now I'm going to test you." I said, "Really?" I said, "But Lord, I do love my brother, and I love all of them." He said, "No." He said, "No." He said, "No, I'm going to test you. I'm going to test you in the fire, because I want to show you a flip side." And he did. The Lord did. He showed me a flip side. When I got to South Bend, I had left him a message. And, you know, I told him, I said, "Hey, man, let's get together." He said, "I know you've been busy." I said, I'm in town. And, you know, "I'm going to try to finish up early. Let's get together. Let's go have lunch." And he called me back and left me a message and told me to give him a call and everything. And I think I might have finished up work maybe about 4 in the afternoon and gave him a call. And we ended up meeting up a little later, and we met downtown and had lunch at a real nice restaurant. And he was real persistent. He was like, "No, man, you in town, man. Let me take care of you. You can't spend no money in South Bend." And I said, "Look, brother," I said, "it ain't no big deal. I got you, man." And that was nothing but God. This was God the whole time. The Lord made me pay for his lunch, and I didn't really have a problem doing it, but the Lord told me to do it. And I did it, you know, and I told him, "Look, man, when you come to town, you get me next time, all right?" That's what I told him. I said, "But I got it. It's not a problem." And I hadn't had really a good time, a chance to talk to him in a while and really sit down with him and see what was going on. Now, imagine that. This is one of the apostles that we helped him when he first got started, when he went his first time getting out the blocks, but spoke into his life and got him really moving in the apostolic. And he's been doing an awesome work in South Bend. He's got folks coming through his ministry. He's got leaders that are joining him, coming from ministries like the Lester Summeralls. I'm not sure if y'all are familiar with Lester Summeralls' ministry from South Bend and LaSalle ministry. They also have their own Christian broadcasting channel. And ministries are from Grand Rapids, Michigan, and Flint, and all over the Michigan region are joining with him. And he's been growing by leaps and bounds. And we sat and talked, and, you know, he was telling me about all that God was doing. I didn't realize that he needed a friend so bad that the enemy was doing all that he can do to keep me and any other apostolic brother that can strengthen him away from him. As a matter of fact, the enemy had been doing the same thing to me, trying to keep the brother that can strengthen me away from me. And this was the flip side that God was showing me. And I'm telling you, as we sat there and we had the little bit of time that we had in fellowship and eating lunch, God really restored the both of us. He was sick when I met him. He had a cold, real bad cold. I mean, he had been in the bed all day. That's how bad it was. But when I came to town, I believe the Lord spoke to him and told him to get up. I talked to him the next day. How about he was completely restored? God had strengthened his body so that he was walking in his, I mean, in divine healing. And not only that, you know, he asked me to come up and teach his teach his leaders on a Tuesday night. I was actually going to stay out there yesterday, but I had to take care of some business here at home at the last minute, and I wasn't able to stay. But next Tuesday, I'm going to go out there and help train some of his leaders. So it was an awesome time. You know, I could have easily been provoked now because, you know, he made some suggestions of him coming, and he didn't come. And if I had held him accountable for not keeping his word and not showed any mercy, we probably wouldn't have had the opportunity to fellowship like we did on Monday. But God took that thing and he turned it around. He restored that situation. So all I'm saying is that we have to be careful again, and I shared this a couple of months ago, in this season, how we entreat our brother, because we don't know what's going on in everybody's life like we think we do. And sometimes our standards can be so set in place based on what we believe that we don't allow enough room for mercy. And that's what it was. I had to show some mercy, you know. And now he said, the word of God says, if we show mercy, mercy be given to us as well. And so I don't know. I can't really go by how other men and women of God will entreat me in the future. But I know that even in trying times with people that God has put into my life and those that can't keep the word that they have maybe given me, that I can show some mercy to. And I can forgive them and move forward. Because that's what love do. Love will help us do that for one another. And so we have to be, we have to stay in a place of humility and so that the enemy don't come and defeat us. Because we're going to be visited. I'm telling y'all, every last one of us, we're going to be visited with everything that we preach. We'll be visited with it. It comes on us. To whom much is given, much is required. Amen.
Amen.
I'm done, y'all. I'm done. I'm done rattling. I just thought I'd share that. I did. I had a nice time, you know. I heard from Apostle Keith Davis again today and got a really, really good report. Prophet Sister Davis will be coming home on the 31st. Someone did come through and pay for her ticket to get her home, and you know, they're going through so much over there, but God is yet still in control. And just like I told Apostle Davis, he said that he believed the Lord would get him home before February the 8th, and I wrote him back and told him, I said, the Lord said you'd be home sooner. So we're going to believe God, that God will bring him home from their appointed place. Amen. So I love the Lord. I love to hear the good things that are going on, the good reports. Amen. I don't know if you guys also remember Joe and Maggie Cruz, Apostle Cruz and Prophetess Maggie. They were with us in North Carolina. They're also part of Apostle Jackson's camp. They're going on a mission trip to Mexico. I prophesied to them when we were in North Carolina that God was going to send them south of the border, and that he would raise up 200 churches wherever God was sending him. And so how about the Lord opened up doors within 2 months for them to go and to travel into Mexico? I thought that was a powerful thing to hear. I mean, very powerful. And we just keep trusting the Lord. You know, I know sometimes God uses you to prophesy to somebody about something that's supposed to occur down the line, and you be sitting back and you see it occur in their life. You don't even be looking for paying attention. You just hear the testimony, and you be saying, "Hey, I said, okay, God, you got it going on for them. I'm ready." But it surely will come to pass, praise God. It surely will, amen. Amen. I'm excited, y'all. I'm blessed of the Lord. I'm glad that I pressed tonight. I'm glad y'all pressed out tonight. I know that everybody is probably still yet experiencing some level of, lethargic, a little lethargic or tired in their body. So we ask the Lord that he continue to strengthen you all. Amen. And Misty, for you, for that cough and that touch of infirmity in your body, we ask that God continue to strengthen you as well and to make you whole in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Shamikia, what is the Lord showing you lately? There's something I just keep sensing in my spirit that there's something that God is really dealing with you about, especially within the last 48 hours. I hear that, Lord. I hear the Lord say that. The last 48 hours.
I'm not sure.
Let the Lord bring it to your remembrance in a minute here.
Basically, the only thing I've been working on is for a student that's in my class, working on trying to have him removed from the class. But I'm also praying that if that's God's will, to go ahead and let that happen because of some other things. And it's kind of hindering progress of other students. That's basically what I've been praying about lately.
Amen.
I know if there's a strong spirit of suicide, it has risen up in him, and so.
You remember when I told you about the dream that I had of you, and how we were leaving the hospital, and the Lord said to remind you that there are still a group of people that are waiting for you. They're waiting for your ministry, and you can't leave until you have touched all of those lives, until they're completely healed and delivered. It's like you have a spiritual hospital, and I can still see, even in this dream, I can still visualize the many individuals that were laying around with ailments and broken legs and sitting on stretchers. It's almost like there's some doors that are supposed to open for you where you are in advance before leaving. And it won't be long. They're going to open quickly, and as quickly as they open, they're going to shut. And God's going to move you in some other area. So there's definitely a shifting. There's definitely a move of God that's upon you, and it's going to surprise you. It's going to come suddenly, and don't hesitate to walk into it. Just embrace it and move into it quickly, and believe that as quickly as you move into it is as quickly as you'll move out of it. It's going to be like stick and move. You're going to hit them hard, and you're going to go on about your business. But people will remember who you were, and they'll know that the presence of God, that the glory of the Lord was on your life when you do what God has appointed for you to do.
It's just that they have to want to be healed. And right now they're not showing signs that they want to be healed.
They're not the ones that God gonna send you to. It's somebody else then. There's some people that's gonna open up their hearts and receive you. You know, it's always the unusual ones that we come into contact with. I talked to an apostle today. Not today, actually. It was Monday. He's in Illinois, and he was telling me about down in your area. Matter of fact, he's praying and asking God to move back. I said that's unusual. I said we got folks praying to move from there, and you praying to move back then. And he's just believing God. He said that's his hometown. And it was all in his voice. He sounded just like an old country boy, and he wants to come back to the Hattiesburg area and set up another church. So I told him, I said, well, that's an awesome thing. But he made mention of there's a strong impartation. There's some impact that needs to be made there. And who knows? God may have chosen for you to do it.
I can't stay here. I got to go.
Well, you got to do what the Lord tell you to do first.
Yeah, I know. But something's got to happen. Different. So, just bored.
Hey, Mickey, it goes back to you being receptive of what God is doing in your life. And if you continue to say, I got to get out of here, I got to get out of here, I got to get out of here, you're going to miss God. You have to be able to let go of your surroundings and really focus on why you are there. God don't have you in something if he has you there. It's for a reason. And if it's not where he needs you to be, then you need to be, it's either you holding you up or you are on assignment there. So you have to figure out, am I here? Does God really have me here? And if God does not have me here, then I have to move. I have to make it happen because God is not going to make that happen for you. So it's either you holding you up, or you on assignment and you're missing God. It's one or the other. And you got to know where you are. You got to know what God is saying. And you got to understand without a shadow of a doubt what he is telling you. Because otherwise, you're going to continue to be off. And what I mean is off in the spirit. And you're going to continue to miss God. And you're going to hinder what God is trying to do in your life. So you got to take off the boundaries of the natural and look into the supernatural, what God is truly trying to do. And if it's you holding you up, you got to begin to make some decisions to make that move. But you got to know, which one is it? Is it me or is it God? Am I on assignment or do I need to make a move? Do you know where you are today? Is it you or is it God having you on assignment?
I'm not really sure.
And so now you got to take your focus of not wanting to be there and find out why. Because God is speaking, it's just that you're not hearing or listening to what he's saying. And you're going to miss him if you don't take the time. If you got to fast until he speaks, or if you got to, you know, sometimes you got to unbusy your schedule for God. Sometimes he's talking to us in another form and we don't see, you may be listening for this still voice, but I believe the reason why you don't know where you are because no one's going to tell you but God. And he's not going to allow anyone to share with you what he's doing in your life because he wants you to hear his voice. So you got to begin to not let, I don't know, I don't understand, this doesn't make sense. That's not good enough in this season of your life. You got to know. You got to understand. It got to make sense to you. Because if you don't, you're going to continue to be hindered either by yourself or hindered because you're not following the steps and instructions he's given you on the assignment you're on. So you got to know where you are. So I just encourage you to truly take the time to really, if you got to go, I don't know at this point where you are and what you need to do. Only you and God know. But I just want to pray for you. Dear Heavenly Father, we come thanking you for this day, God. We thank you, Father, for your daughter. Lord, we pray right now, Lord, that she will have clarity, understanding, wisdom, and knowledge in the situation she's in right now, God. And, God, we will thank you that you will speak to her clearly where she hears and understands and obeys your instructions on today, God. And we thank you, Father, that anything that's clogging up her ears, her eyes, and her senses to hear and see what you're saying, God, we pray that you remove the blinders off right now in the name of Jesus, God. And we thank you, Father, for revelation as to what you're going to do in her life, God. We thank you, Father, that nothing shall hinder her in this season of her life, God, and she shall give you glory, praise, and honor for all you have done, doing, and going to do in her life. And it's in the mighty name of Jesus we pray. Amen and amen. You know, God, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. And the Word is God, and you have to begin to know that sometimes God is speaking to you in his Word. So what has God been showing you in his Word?
Lately, this week, I need to do a lot of catching up with the Word this week.
And it's critical. Things. Yeah, it's critical because where you are right now, see, if the enemy can deceive you in any way, And the way deception comes is when we get away from the Word and get away from the presence of God. And that's what keeps us and blocks our vision. And I don't mean our natural vision. I'm talking about our spiritual vision, our discernment. That's what blocks us. That just has to be a lifestyle where you commune with him every day. And in that, he will begin to speak to you. More likely, he wants to speak to you in his Word. Because that's all I keep seeing the pages turn. You need to get in the Word, and you need to meditate on what he's showing you and ask him for revelation.
Yeah, and don't just keep your mind focused on the city of Hattiesburg only. Look at your entire geographical sphere, everywhere that you've traveled. You know, whatever your domain is, where you know friends and family, you know, you could probably almost kind of take a compass and on a map from Hattiesburg to where even like where your parents live and just kind of draw a circle around that and see how much of that part of Mississippi it covers. And that may be a particular geographical sphere that God has given you dominion over, to intercede over. Maybe he might have you to take a look at some of the ministries that's in that area. I'm gonna tell you this: one of the things that I would say that the Lord wants to really push you in, and I'm not gonna put it out there so like I'm pushing you to do it, but it's just to begin to declare who you are, because who you are is greater than what you think you are. And God has given you a level of authority to walk in that you have the grace to exercise right now. You can prophesy. You can decree a thing, and it is so. You can actually set some things in motion climatically in that region. If a storm was brewing over the Caribbean Sea right now, headed toward Hattiesburg, You can command that storm to cease. That's how much authority you walk in now. So you have to exercise it. You have to demonstrate all that is imparted in you now. It's going to probably start out small, but it'll grow real huge over as much time as God will require it to grow. And you'll start to see the Lord move you away from that place and into the desired place that he's already prepared for you. Man, that's a lot of things I don't want to do, and God be making me do it.
I just not feeling it in my spirit, like. At least I hadn't heard.
That's the Holy Ghost right there. There you go. That's good what you just said. The Holy Ghost ain't about feelings. It ain't about what you see, and it ain't about what moves you. That's not Holy Ghost.
I understand. I'm just saying I hadn't heard him say, "Hey, stay here and do something in Mississippi." As I'm saying, I hadn't heard him say, "I need you to do something here in Mississippi," and which is something that I've been praying about, and I haven't heard anything about it.
Well, I pray that God send you an angel that will smack you upside the head with and say, "Here it goes, Shamikia. Bam." Make it very clear to her, Lord.
I mean, it's odd because months ago was when I heard the message about moving. But at the same time, I wasn't prepared to move. I financially wasn't prepared to move.
You know, I don't think when people move, I don't think anybody's ever financially stable to move, especially if you and you're a middle class or upper lower class or whatever class, unless you just got a whole lot of money set aside specifically for moving, you're ready to get a mortgage, and you've been planning for this for years. But most people, especially the average Pentecostal believer, never can afford to just get up and move. But for some reason, when you look back on your life, you've had opportunities where you've moved and probably lived this. Excuse me, some nice houses, and know that God opened up doors for you. And I've come to that conclusion even now in my own life. You know, God had brought my wife and I from some places, man. Believe me when I say some places, you know. And we've lived in some nice homes. The one we live in now is nice, but we want another one. We want something bigger. And I'm not worried about it. When God is ready, I'm ready. But the Lord told me something, and it's, well, you know, it's frustrating. It don't seem like it's going to happen no time soon. But I know what God said was true. And he said, when I finish doing what I'm supposed to do here, he'll let me move there. So it's just a matter of time. Our thoughts are not his thoughts. Our ways are not his ways. I know every time we say that, we're like, dang. I hear you, Lord. All right. Hallelujah.
But Shamikia, what's the reason for you ready to leave there? Is it because you want to leave there, or because God has spoken to for you to leave?
It's kind of a both thing. I mean, months ago, probably maybe 8 or 9 months ago, is when I really wanted to move and even got confirmation on it and got confirmation that he would provide, make provision when I do move. It's just that it's kind of a scary thing to move knowing that you don't have a job somewhere else yet and have put in applications and heard anything. And so that has been the hang of it. That and my dad being very sick. So that's kind of been the hang-up about it.
I really believe God is waiting on you. It's kind of twofold, that there's something unfinished, and then also in really getting before him to know where your next move is, because that's really what's holding you up. You don't know where he wants you to go. But when you figure out where God wants you to go, and it's something he's after in you. And Chamika must get off of what she feels and what she thinks to really go and tap into the walking in the spirit at all times, because when you're walking in the spirit, it's not about your feelings. It's not about your emotions. God will put you in places that, as the prophetic, to set order. And in that, I'm in a situation in my job where it's calming down now because I'm there to set order. And the people are now having to line up with the authority God has given me in the supernatural. They don't even know what's happening. They don't even realize that they're coming into the subjection of, okay, realizing, you know what, I have to obey the authority that's under me, over me. And when you take on that, it wasn't easy, because it was like still to this day a cadaver's in my back, but I wasn't moved. And God was seeing if I was going to take on the authority or was I going to run, because I had the opportunity to leave there. But if I leave, then I'm giving Satan authority over me. But if I stay and take authority over the area that God has ordained, see, that's the whole part of the prophetic. Going into an area, taking authority over that area, putting it back in order. And you got to examine the natural and then the supernatural. Where you are, you got to set the order. You got to set the authority and the power. And you can't run from no demon. You got to take authority over the demon. That demon has no power over you. And I look at them every day when I go in my job. But when they see and realize that they can't move me and that I'm not going to give them the authority over me, they have to yield to all that. And no matter what they do, I'm not moved by it. They still, to this day. When I go back, I've been off a few days. When I go back, I'm sure there'll be much more building up. But I'm not going to be yielding to them. They got to yield to me. And when you get to that, that's when you'll realize who you are.
But I understand who I am, and I understand the authority I have. But at the same time, in dealing with children with these different issues in a school setting, they have to want to be helped. And these kids
don't
want help.
Well, that's not all. You gotta look at it like this. That's not all your ministry. Those kids are not your entire ministry. There's another group of people that God's going to have you to touch. You just got to ask the Lord to put you in front of them. There are people that you probably don't even know right now. You don't even know them yet. Your ministry is always going to be a blessing to somebody that you don't know yet. You know, it was at some point when all of us started out somewhere in Christianity, we didn't know each other. But somehow God brought us together. We've never seen each other face to face, but somehow God brought us together by the Spirit. And so God moves by his Spirit and not by our flesh. He doesn't move by how we feel, not what we think. He moves by his Spirit. And even when you can't see it, man, I'm telling you, did you go see that movie, the Book of Eli yet?
No, I haven't seen it yet.
Oh, you gotta see it. That movie gonna bless you more than it blessed me. I'm telling you that everything that is happening with you right now is a movement of God's Spirit. And because you struggle so great with it, that means that you're gonna have probably the greatest experience with being moved and led by His Spirit. So it sounds like a plunder right now. It sounds like a very duress situation because you just don't know. But I'm telling you, if you just let God, if you just yield to it, if you just become passionate about what God wants you to do and just leave the idea of where you're going, how you're going to go, and when you're going to get there, just don't even think about it. And just be totally led by God. It's almost just like he said, come on, daughter, let me take your hand. Close your eyes and follow me. The book of Eli going to really bless you because that's you all day long. Just close your
Tamika
eyes.
Tamika say she ain't feeling none of what you said to me either.
You're gonna say at the end of the movie, said, that's what he was talking about. Ugh.
It's just a matter of not understanding, not hearing, not understanding what's next. I mean, I'm not like stressed, a burden or anything. I just don't know. Like, I'm just here. Don't fight it.
Just whatever he say, do, just do it. If he ain't saying do nothing right now, don't worry about it. Ain't nothing you can do right now. He ain't said do it, don't do it. All you can do is sit back and wait for God to give you the next assignment, give you the next instruction. And if like you said, if he ain't saying nothing now, I guess you ain't going nowhere right now. So unless he say something, you might as well just be still and know that he is God. Be like them three Hebrew boys. They're like, look, if you throw us in the fire, you know, God either going to save us or he either going to let us burn. Any way it go, we still going to serve God. What? What you going to do? They didn't know that God should do great exploits. I know you know the Lord.
He has to know how I feel. And I'm not saying that I know his will is his will. But he has to know that I can't take too much more of this. Just sitting at home, not even having a church, is about to drive me crazy. My angels is going to drive me crazy.
Go ahead and go to church, and you know what's going to happen. The same thing happens.
That's what I'm saying. If it's going to be like that, I mean, somewhere else. I understand what you're saying about the church. I've had the experience. I'm just saying it. This is kind of boring, just sitting at home, working home. That's not going to work.
Preach more.
My personality is not working home.
You know what? I'm telling you, you know, it's a difficult thing trying to make friends and then find people that share the same, you know, feelings that you have about the Lord. And then, you know, when you do finally bump into some folks and you get to know them, and after a while they kind of shady. And so,
that's
you know, it's a hard task, but you have to reach out, you know, and that's what the Lord been dealing with me about, you know, because we can easily get frustrated with people, but we have to show ourselves friendly, and especially as leaders that's been rejected and constantly, you know, talked about and pushed to the side and disrespected, you know, the hardest thing for us to do is to go back and try to show ourselves friendly again, because, you know, we're like, for what, Lord? All they keep doing is dogging me. What am I going to keep trying to be friendly with them folks? And so you gotta kind of give up a part of yourself that means a lot to you, but it means more to God. Because the bottom line is that God gave his life for the church. And now you're no longer just a layman in the church, but you are a leader in the church. And you got to do your job. It's time for you to lead.
I will leave as long as I find somewhere to go and leave.
No, I will.
I mean, it's just kind of hard to leave from home is what I'm saying. I understand my position as a leader.
Why it's so hard to leave from home?
Because it's just me here.
You ain't by yourself.
In the natural I am.
Carla's in the chat room. She said she, do you have her number? She said for you to call her. Wait from the call.
Huh? I'm here.
Carla said that if you had her number, that to call her away from the call. She wanted to speak with you away from the call. She's in the chat room.
Yeah, I have her number.
Okay.
Good. Amen. It's 1 a.m. Hallelujah. Let's go to bed, y'all. Father, Lord, we bless you tonight, God. We thank you for all that has been said and done, Lord. We bless you for the words of wisdom. Father, just like the word of the Lord that I read on today, God, concerning the increase of this year and the years to come of your people, being increased in the words of wisdom and the gift of the words of wisdom, God. I pray, God, that anointing from that spoken word, that spoken prophetic word that's been spoken to the nations, God, be released upon us tonight, Father. Be released upon those that are in the room, God. That be released upon the servants of the Most High God, Father, that have gathered in this call, Father, and that are being instructed in the things of God. Father, I pray that you continue to strengthen us in your word, God. Cause the revelation knowledge of your word to pour out of us, God, to be more progressive, God, to be more restorative, God, to be more in tune, God, as we begin to share the things concerning the kingdom, Father. And, Lord, I bless you right now, Father, for the increase, God, not only in the increase of your word, Father, but the increase of the supernatural, Father, the increase of the natural, Father, that you increase us on our jobs, Father. Lord, I declare promotions. I declare financial increase on every job, Father. Lord, I declare that it is released upon your people, Lord, even now in the name of Jesus, God, and that there will be promotion after promotion, God, and, Father, that even in the midst of the responsibility that they may be given, God, that you give them the grace to walk into it, Father, and you give them the grace, Lord, to deal with the people that you have given them charge over. Lord, and I thank you right now for your mercies. I thank you right now for your grace. I thank you right now for your anointing, God. I thank you for every ear that has heard what the Spirit of the Lord is speaking and declaring to the church, God, in the name of Jesus. And Lord, even as you begin to blow the trumpet of Zion over the house of prayer, God, and you begin to hearken your people unto prayer, Father, I pray that a mantle shall rest upon us tonight, God, that shall increase us in our prayer life, God, that shall increase us in our time of intercession, that shall increase us in the diversities of tongues as we begin to press forth in prayer and groaning in the Spirit, Father, and speaking and declaring in words, God, that cannot be uttered in the name of Jesus, Father. And as we pray for our cities and our regions and releasing breakthrough by the anointing and the power of God that you have placed upon us, God, in the name of Jesus. Lord, I thank you, Father. I thank you tonight, God. I thank you for mass deliverance, God, that is coming to Houston in the name of Jesus. I thank you for the glory, Father, that is resting upon that region even tonight, God, in the name of Jesus. I thank you for the many souls that shall come and be saved, God, for those that shall be and receive the impartation of the glory, Father, for those that shall be rested in your spirit, Father, arrested in your glory, arrested in your grace, God, in the name of Jesus. Father, I thank you in advance for the mighty move of God that is coming, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Lord, I give you praise in Jesus' name. I bind and rebuke every spirit of demonic backlash. I cancel the assignment of the enemy, Father. Every trap that the enemy has tried to set before each and every one of us, Father, in the days to come, I cancel it. I brought every plan of the enemy right now in the name of Jesus. I send every spoken word curse back to the sender, Father. Every ditch that's been dug against us, Father, I speak and I declare that they shall fall into their own trap right now in the name of Jesus. I heap coals of fire upon their head tonight, God. In Jesus' name we pray. And I thank you for your anointing, God. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. God bless you. Love you all. Amen. We'll be in prayer for you. Amen. And y'all should have packages coming in the mail. I couldn't think of nothing to send you, Carla, but I got something in mind for you when I come down there. Amen. As a matter of fact, I got something in mind for all of y'all. Amen. But y'all should all be receiving something in the mail from me real soon. Praise God. God bless y'all. Have a good night. Amen. Get some rest.
Right.
Amen. Bye-bye.